doors closed and we'll get cranking. All righty, that's okay. Thank you, Mr. Ferguson. All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We have a special treat. Mr. Jay Wilson is here this morning, going to lead the class. I know you guys are heartbroken that I don't get to continue on with my study on the minor prophets, but not to worry. There's always next week, Lord willing. Okay? So we're going to bring Jay on here in a minute. Many of you know him. For those of you that haven't had an opportunity to meet him, I really recommend you do. Whether you know it or not, you're one of his spiritual seed, most likely. I consider him my granddad in the spirit. So if you haven't met him, again, take 2 minutes. I can remember when Jay showed up here way back when I first became a Christian, and he would be here, there'd be a line of people. You remember that, Jay? Be a line of people standing to talk to him. I really appreciate this guy. We've seen some of his fruit born, right? I think we got a preacher here by the name of Luke Wilson. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, let's bring on Papa with a big hand. You're not the Pope, I know.
But I'm infallible, I'll let you go.
Well, I'm excited to be here, and it's nice to see the lilacs blooming. Lilacs are my favorite flower. But kind of reminded me, I remember in 1974, I came to Billings to preach a meeting for the Avenue D Church of Christ. I think that was way back before any of you, except maybe Norma Jean, and the lilacs didn't bloom in Bozeman that year until July 4th. So, there have been years, before they've been like this. This morning, I got 4 words that I want you to really keep track of. Who, what, why, and how. I don't know if that's too complex, but it's the core of Christianity. Now, the... Kevin was talking about people staying in line. By the grace of God, we've been able to have quite a lot of influence over the, even different parts of the world, different ways. I see Katya here. I remember walking along Buckingham Palace. I was, Jill Marie was with me and our daughter Diamond, and it was going to be Girls' Day. And I was kind of trying to walk behind him, my hands behind my back, but Katya's back here, And so I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I realized she wants to talk to me is what the deal is, And that was the day you got immersed, right? Yeah. So you just never know. Now, I'm suffering allergies or whatever. I don't know. I was back in Ohio. I was not doing too bad until I got to Ohio. Yeah. Oh. So I'm recovering from the east. Okay, I'm glad to get out west. But people often want to ask, well, what do you do? See, what do you do? What do you do? Okay. First point I want to share with you this morning is who is a lot more important than what. Now I go up to LeBron James and say, now, what do you do in order to dunk the basketball? And LeBron James is going to look at me and say, because I don't have the who capabilities to dunk the basketball. Now, look, when I was 15, yes, I could touch the rim. I don't... It'd be a long ways up for me now, I tell you that. See, you can talk about what all you want, but if the who isn't in place, the what's not going to happen. So Scripture spends a lot of time talking about who. See, that's where it begins. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 6. I mean, very rarely do you ever hear anything new. Most of the time, it's just stuff you needed to be reminded of since you forgot it from last week, Do you ever notice how things are? I mean, you just got to keep jacking them up in the priority list, or they get lost. And the Lord is pretty intelligent, surprisingly enough, to design the assembly of the saints and our weekly gatherings and other activities, other teachings and preachings, so that we can, you know, keep having the high priority things. So, Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, he asks the question, do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through immersion into death, in order as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self, was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for He who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. The death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I've been working a lot with the people at the pre-release center in Great Falls. And I personally really enjoyed it because some people are, shall we say, at the extreme edge of the human race. I mean, if you actually knew what was going on in people's heart, we're kind of all at the extreme edge. But it's pretty obvious in some of these guys' cases. And, you know, for example, one of the ladies I worked with, she came in and sat down. We usually meet at Taco John's on 15th Street North, and it's right across from the pre-release center, and they can walk over there. And I said, Damar, how's your day? She's Blackfeet Indian, and they're not too good. And I said, what's wrong? She said, well, I spent most of the week at the hospital with my son. I said, oh, really? I said, how old is he? She said, well, he's 29. I said, what's he up there for? She said, well, drug overdose. I see. Did he recover? She said, yeah. I said, well, how was your time with him? She said, well, that was difficult. She said, you see, I never really had an opportunity to bond with him because they took him away from me when he was 6 years old. And then she said, but I did have to apologize to him. I said, what did you apologize to him for? She said, well, I had to apologize for me being the one teaching him how to shoot up before he was 6 years old. See. She was in prison for, she was an accomplice with two murders that her husband committed. And so now we got a lady here. We have some issues, wouldn't you say? See, got some burdens that she's carrying. And so now we get to test. See, and see whether the Scripture really means what it's talking about, right? See, who? See, who is more important than what? Now, when I'm working with the people in pre-release center, see, what we're going to do is we're going to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. And we're going to do that for two reasons. Number one, we're going to do it so that you can be absolutely convinced that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. That what the Bible says about Jesus is true. The second reason that we're going to prove that the Bible is the Word of God is so that you are absolutely convinced that what the Bible says about you is true. See, it's easier to believe what the Bible says about Jesus is true than it is to believe that what the Bible says about us is true. See? Because Jesus, He's an independent entity from us. That is, He could go and He could do His thing. He could die. He could be buried. He'd be raised. And we were watching that as spectators. But when it comes to who we are, now we're participants. See, and when we're participants, then that's when the principles really get put to the test. Now, the book of Romans is all about faith. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He said, "In it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by what they believe." Notice I just changed that slightly. I didn't mistranslate that. I just changed the translation. The righteous live by what they believe. It kind of makes it a little bit more what the thrust of Scripture. Now you can see then why if a person believes wrong, they're going to die. You believe wrong, you die. See, you believe correctly, you live. But Romans has got a couple bookends on it. And both of them talk about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. See, so what God's doing here in this belief system, He's trying to produce a people that, the opening here that Larry did, we start hitting the bullseye. That the perfect practice makes perfect. See, that's where we're going with that. So, Romans chapter 6, notice what God does. He deals with the who. Now, the old who was a failure. You know, he botched it. He missed the mark. He messed up. He did it wrong. He got deceived. He stepped in the trap. You know? In some place along the line, years, you know, one of these 15-year-old gals snuck out the back window, you know, went down to the party, got drunk, you know, slept with some guy, and, you know, comes home, how she feel about herself? You know, 17-year-old kid was an idiot, you know, went out, was drinking, driving, you know, hit the wall, killed his buddy. How it happens, doesn't it? And so now, and see, now people got things they got to deal with. You know, and the whole human race, if you just step back at it, you know, you kind of dissociate yourself from it for a second. You look back, it's an absolute tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy. It's a train wreck. You know, I was looking at some of the damage. You know, early in the morning, I get up and I put my clothes on and watch the weather channel so I can see what the weather is going to be like in Great Falls. See whether I drive the car with snow tires or the car without snow tires. It's been snow tires. And but to see some of the devastation left by those tornadoes, you know, went through, say, Tuscaloosa, Alabama, or Joplin, Mo. And that's the human race. That is a picture of the human race. It is destruction and devastation left everywhere. See, and so here's what every human being's got to recognize at some point. See, I mean, everybody has the potential of living above sin. See, Adam and Eve did not have to sin in the Garden of Eden. And all the rest of us walk in their footsteps. You know, that 15-year-old girl did not have to sneak out that back window. You know, that 17-year-old boy, he didn't have to get drunk. You know, and then, you know, we can start talking about the 20s, and we can just really multiply things pretty quick. And the devastation of the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, you know, I mean, 80s, you know, when you start looking at it, I mean, you could bring in all kinds of examples. So, it's really interesting the way that the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. See, through the Holy Spirit, Paul gets to step back. He does get to dissociate himself from the human race. He gets to see from beginning to end. Gets to see Genesis 2, to Revelation 22. Gets to see all history in a line. Gets to see the whole human race. And you know what the record was? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, how could Paul say that and say 58 AD, all have? That's not a Paul statement. That's a Holy Spirit statement. That's not a 58 AD statement. That's a Holy Spirit looking at it from all eternity statement. Okay. So that's the record. In other words, every single one of us's image at some point was twisted, bent, made in error. The who wasn't there. See, the who wasn't there. So, you know, once a person is locked into sin, they can't get out. Yeah, provolone is one of my favorite kinds of cheese. And I always, you know, I mean, sometimes the cheese sits around our house a little bit. Not too long, a lot of says. But every once in a while, there'll be a tiny bit of mold on the outside. Well, you know what you can do? You just take a knife and just cut the mold off, and the rest of the cheese is fine. Okay? And but what if you took and you saw a little bit of mold on that cheese and you sliced it, and you realize that is marbled with mold? You cut it again, cut it in half. See, that is so marbled with mold, you can nothing you can do about it. You just have to toss it. See, that's the way the human heart is. See, once that first sin enters in, now it's the corruption is marbled all the way through it. I call it the moldy cheese heart. See? And you can't fix it. See, you can't slice little edges off of you. You can't fix it. See, the who is in the tank. So it can't perform. So what God does is says, well, we're not going to tweak this thing a little bit. You know, we're not going to come in and just see if we can speed up the hard drive and, you know, frack the skull a little bit or something. What we're going to do is we're just going to bury that. We're just going to take it out back and bury it. That's how we're going to solve that part of the who problem. Now, I want to stress this. Years ago, we had the Spanish Peaks, and we were still up in the Tobaccarets at that point, and a guy by the name of Richard Merrill had come from Spokane, WA, and you know, we were off to the side, and I was doing one of my presentations, and so I'm making the point that you know, what you destroy is a lot less important than what you build. See, in other words, some years ago, Lana's mom needed to move in with us, and so we had to do a little remodel project because she had to have her own special bathroom. And so we're going to have to take a chunk of our closet space out and turn that into a master bath. And so son Matthew went to work on that. And you know, he just tore her out. I mean, he and a guy named Les Larson in there, saws and, you know, ripping floors. And, you know, I mean, well, see, what you're destroying here isn't particularly important. See, what you're really interested in is what the new bathroom's going to look like. See, how is this going to work? See, what you build is a lot more important than what you destroy. Now, Romans chapter 6, see, okay, we're going to get rid of the old who here in the waters of immersion. We're just going to bury him. We're not going to tweak him. Just bury him. Get him out of there. Now, what's the remodel job? See, what's the remodel job? That's what's important. See, if any person's in Christ, the old things have passed away. Well, that's good news. But the exciting part, though, is behold, new things have come. And so the picture here out of Romans is that as Christ is resurrected, the new self is resurrected out of the water. And it's interesting because he uses the expression here with regard to Jesus. Jesus following his resurrection from the dead is described as dead to sin, but alive to God. Okay. Verse 11 is one of your power verses in the entire Bible. It says, even so, consider yourselves, think of yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Every Christian is to think of themselves, to picture themselves as Jesus is at the right hand of God. Now that's a power position. That's a power position. Now, see, the challenge is getting people to believe that. See, it's easy to believe that Jesus is there. How easy is it for us to believe that we're there? See, if I really view myself as on the throne with Christ, then what sort of earthly things are a problem? You know? In a spiritual manner of speaking, does it matter that we're running a $1.4 trillion deficit this year? You know, that the whole world's economy is going in the tank? You know, that when the lamp of freedom goes out in the U.S., it goes out in the world? Okay, I mean, that's the reality of earthly life here. But look, if I'm on the throne, how does that impact my attitude? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. See, that's where God's going with it. Now, the question is, do we believe? That's why we prove that the Bible's the Word of God. So we not only believe what the Bible says about Jesus is true, but that we also believe that what the Bible says about us is true. See, so our Blackfoot Indian lady, if she gets buried with Christ in immersion, now what happened to all those burdens? They're gone. Now what are we going to do for her present though? One of the ladies I work with had a baby that came 3 months premature. A 14-year-old daughter. The husband was coming in from the reservation and taking her drinking. And she got overwhelmed, stole a six-pack from a convenience store, and stuck her back in prison. And we got good news for her. See, how's she going to get past that? You know what the real problem was? When she got out of the pre-release, she had to go back to her home. Everybody in the house that was adult level was drinking and on drugs. Everybody. Everybody in the house. What's the only way she's going to be able to handle it? Well, she's going to have to view herself on the throne, see? She views herself as on the throne, then she can have victory. Otherwise, everything else is going to overwhelm her. She doesn't have any other choice. See, where else is she going to live? You going to take her and her six kids in? See, this is reality here. See, now is God strong enough? See, is the Scripture strong enough? Does God back what He says? See, the righteous are going to live by what they believe. They're going to die if they don't believe. See, somehow Jesus got to get bigger in order for everything else to get smaller. And all that's going to happen is at the throne. At the throne. See, so the Scripture is going to concentrate on who. See, you get the who figured out, the what will take care of itself. He just speaks in general terms. What? Well, how about go make disciples? What? Let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands and that which is good. See, all Scripture got to do is give you some general descriptions. You got the who in place, you'll take care of the what. See, now people want to ask, what do you do? What do you do? Should be asking, who do I need to be? See, most of the time, a person cannot do the what that needs to be done until the who is changed. So I could come up with a list. Well, this is what you do, this is what you do, and this is what you do. What if they don't have the capability of doing it yet? Some years ago, we were at a camp in northeastern part of the United States, and there was a young fellow there that was supposed to be in charge of the teen dorm. Okay. Well, those teens had run over him in about 3 minutes or less. See, but Mr. Matt Wilson was a guest at the camp, and he was staying at the teen dorm, and didn't take him long. You know, create order. You know, and if you ever worked with Mr. Matt Wilson, you know he's really good at working you along, getting you to agree that the best thing to do would be orderly. He knows how to do that. And so before long, everything in the boys' dorm was orderly, disciplined, and on track. See? You could have given the other guy a list of what you do, but he didn't have the who. He didn't have the personal moxie to be able to implement what that list would have been. Now, when you're facing the situations in your life, see, that's why you want to focus on who you are. And keep working on who you are. Because the who you are is the key to your victory. And when you're asking, what do I do? For the most part, you're asking a question to duck dealing with, who am I? So you're skirting around what you really need to deal with. So who is critical? Questions, comments? Yeah, that's the monologue section of the talk show. Well, one part of the monologue section. No comments? Yeah, Mike.
When you're asked those questions, what do you use for a basis to walk them through that, to help them to understand that it's the who, not the what? I mean, as we're working with people that are coming in and they have the baggage of their lives, I mean, that's a question that's asked frequently. I mean, mm-hmm. I've been through it very recently. What do we do here? What here? What? Mm-hmm. And how do you, I guess, what steps do you take to work them through that?
Yeah. Well, great question. I mean, it's really interesting. I was just in a situation not too long ago, earlier this week, as a matter of fact, and I finished making a portion of the presentation just like this. I was talking about who. And so one of the guys raised a question. He raised his hand, and it was it was a question about husband and wife relationships. Okay? And so he said, would it be okay if, we did Bible studies? And my point was, I said, notice that's a what question. See, it's a what question. And then I kind of turned it around and turned it into a who question, which is where that needs to go. See, and that's what you have to do, is you have to point out this is a what question. And now let's go work on the who here. See, that's why I use the example of LeBron James. I could ask LeBron James what techniques he uses to make sure he's positioned properly to do one of those awesome, for the, record books, slam dunks. And he could go through his list of what's. I don't want a single one of them that I could do. Okay. And that's how I use that. Same way I use the dormitory example. See, the young fellow, you could have given him a list of what's, but he didn't have the personality to carry that out. And so I use things like that to try to illustrate that point. And then let's get back to, let's work on who you are. Yeah, because you get that a lot. Understandably, what is important? Don't misunderstand. I don't mean that what is non-existent. I mean, Scripture's got a lot of what's. But the who has got to be in place before the what's are going to happen. See, and that's why sometimes when you're working with people, they're trying really hard, but they're failing. See, they can't figure out why they're failing. In fact, it's discouraging to them. See, it's because they're trying to work on the what's. See, because they're looking at it and saying, well, see, if I do what you do, it'll work. Well, no, it won't. See, Mike, you know, I had the opportunity to spend some time with Joe Jandasek and his wife and his family. And, you know, you used to be a salesman for, what's the name of the ball bearing company? Bearing headquarters, yeah. See, no, one thing, Mike knows how to sell. Okay? And now, other guys, and you were actually very successful at it, you know, at a very young age. See, it's because you knew who you were. Now, you could take another salesman and try to show him the what's. See, and if he doesn't have the personality, doesn't have the ability to connect with people, you know, doesn't have the ability to do those little extras, what's going to happen? He's doing the same what you are and working for him. See, and so what's going to happen a lot of times, say, well, it doesn't work for me. Well, the challenge is they're working on the wrong end. They got to work on the who. You got to work on the who. Larry.
So when you say the what, you're saying more like, what do I do, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And the who is who I am and what I believe.
Yeah.
And I get stuck in this little infinite loop here. Well, how do I change what I believe? What do I do? Well, wait, that's a what. I need to change what I believe. So what do I do to change what I believe? And it kind of gets, I guess, and as me as an individual, you know, I guess, you know, I've kind of fought through some stuff, and I know what I believe, but I guess when dealing with another person, especially men are doers, you know, that's the problem, you know, is in relationships sometimes is, you know, we want to do stuff to fix stuff, you know, and in a spiritual sense, we probably want to do stuff as well. So, you know, I mean, Lord Jesus, I guess I feel a man's pain when he said, Lord Jesus, increase our faith. You know, he's kind of like, what do I do? You know, but it's not what do I do, it's what do I believe. So I guess I don't know, what's your take on, you know, how do you help people to increase their faith?
Yeah.
I don't know. Does it make sense?
Yeah. Well, you know, Steve Doty preached a message one year at family camp, and his thrust of his message was, don't try harder, believe more. If you work on that theme, that'll get you there. Well, I need to shift gears. There's two other words. It's why and how. Okay? Now let's turn to John chapter 12. Sitting is, this is the feast of the Passover. And this is going to be the feast where Jesus gets crucified. And But before that, you know, everybody's thronging in. Some people come in early. Some got to take purification vows, all that sort of thing. And some Greeks are coming in too. And so they want to talk to Jesus. So, you know, they don't feel like they can approach Jesus directly. So they work on a couple of the apostles. So Andrew and Philip come and they tell Jesus that these Gentiles are looking for him. In verse 23, John 12, 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's working. The hour, but it's not going to take place for another 10 to 13 years before we get the Gentiles in. But they're looking, see, so we're on target here. And then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus' point here, with regard to the Gentiles, is he's going to have to fall into the earth and die first. In other words, he's going to be planted in the ground. Now, a grain of wheat, you know, just one kernel. And you can eat it or you can plant it. Okay. Now, some of it needs to be eaten, but any society that keeps eating its seed corn, you know, they're going to collapse, okay, and starve. Okay. So, some of it has to be planted. So, when you plant that kernel of wheat, depending on type, you know, condition, so forth, maybe get, you know, 28 kernels, you know, 30, 35, whatever, in the Palouse country and over in eastern Washington, northwest Idaho, you might even get more. Okay. It's going to come back and multiply. So Jesus is making... Well, let me ask you a question. How many people did Jesus really save during his lifetime? Well, there's a sense in which, like he said to the thief, you know, you'll be with me in paradise. But without his resurrection, you know who gets saved? Nobody. See, so he knows that. So most of the salvation that's going to take place is going to require Jesus' death first. In other words, Jesus' earthly life is not going to be where he gets most of his work done. See, and he knows that. So Jesus has what might be called an ultimate purpose. See, a purpose that cannot be fulfilled during the days of his earthly sojourn. Now, having that ultimate purpose in place does a couple things. See, it gives him the proper why. See, why is more important than how. See, why are you doing things? I mean, I know people walk into assembly and they're looking for a wife or they're looking for a husband. See, they come in, look around. Well, not here. Yeah. You know, I have known people over the years to come in, look around, try to figure out whether this is a big enough base for a new multi-level marketing. Okay? Not that there's anything wrong with multi-level marketing, but what's their motive? See, what's the motive? See, why are people doing what they're doing? See, my... why is more important than hell? So what Jesus is doing is setting in motion here the ability for all of us to have this ultimate purpose. See, purpose puts power in living. Without that purpose, you're not going to live very much. I used to work with a bunch of guys at the smelter, zinc and copper smelter in Great Falls. Most of those guys couldn't wait to retire. You know, they're sitting around there telling me what they're going to do when they're going to retire. You know, most of those guys, 2 years after they retired, were dead. You know, the honeydew list ran out and they're done. Okay. Another thing you work with a lot is, okay, and I try to work with ladies on it. They, you know, they get married, have kids, you know, so you got this long-term purpose. It usually takes about 30 years to sort of get one of your children raised, you know, ballpark on that. You know, some more, some less. But let's see, at some point, the nestlings flap their wings and they kind of flutter out of the nest. See, and mom, a lot of times she's had her focus on raising those kids. All of a sudden, when that happens, I mean, we have a name for it. It's called empty nest syndrome. Because she didn't have a purpose. She didn't have a big enough purpose. See, you got to have a purpose that lives on. See, now, a purpose that, you know, if you got a purpose big enough that you can't fulfill it in your lifetime, see, now you're going to be motivated. That's why Jesus could go out shouting victory. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. See? He's won. He crossed the finish line, broke the tape. See, strong, ferocious finish to the end. He had a purpose. He knew he was going to accomplish more after he left this earth than during the years of his earthly sojourn. Now again, that's no minor statement. In 3.5 years, In 3.5 years, if we can use this terminology, this man changed the world. In 3.5 years, this guy brought a spiritual revolution off the ground with the strength in it to go to the end of the earth within one generation after he made his exit from earthly life. See, that is a testament to the power of his earthly 3.5 years. In other words, he got a lot done. But his point is, his purpose is going to live on. The purpose that can't be fulfilled during your earthly life. Had an opportunity to work in the learning center last couple months of the year, and a lady by the name of Mrs. Judy Hirsch was my monitor. Yeah, I appreciate Judy. Judy's somewhere around 70. But she seems a lot younger to me than that. Just she and I both complain about having to lean over and pick certain things up off the floor. Judy's never had any children. She's in there 5 days a week. Does an awesome job. She's got a purpose. She didn't have to be there. What she wants to be. She hadn't gone on strike on me one day. She has purpose. See, she has power in her living. See, Jesus set the priority for us when he said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. See, when the kingdom comes first, all of us are going to have that purpose. Now, we have to figure out where we fit. See, not everybody is going to be able to be a monitor like Mrs. Hirsch. Everybody's got to figure out what they fit, what they can do. See, what part they can play in moving this thing forward. See, a person's got to take some analysis. Don't ask me to try to, fix the car that's out in front, I don't know what's wrong with it. And, it looks like broke down the handicap spot. That was pretty good. Yeah. Right on. Yeah. It's great. That's life, isn't it? Things happen like that all the time. But I'm not your guy. There's no use of me trying to pretend that I'm the guy that should be looking under the hood of your rig or trying to figure out what's wrong with your tire or figure out what's wrong with your brakes. See, I'm not your guy. See, there's no use of me trying to pretend that. If you guys got to re-roof this, I'm not your guy to be up on the roof. Okay. See, so no use of me trying to pretend something different. I know where I fit in the body of Christ. You got to know where you fit in the body of Christ. You got to have your purpose. So you got to know why. You got to put the why together. See, once you get the why, you'll figure out how to do it. See, if your why is strong enough, you'll figure out how to get it done. I've seen that over and over again. People, if they really want something, they really want something to happen, they'll figure out how. It's interesting to me. I get to work with a lot of marriage relationships. And see, it's tougher if you're a woman, because you've got to be smarter. And, of course, God gave you that gift, so that works out, really well. Okay. But, men get to use the bull in the china closet approach, I'm the man, Now, women don't get to use the bull in the china closet approach just because it doesn't even come close to working, see? So they have to engage in finesse. Okay? But I've noticed over the years that if a woman wants to get something done, she'll figure out how. It happens to me all the time. You know, my wife keeps telling me how smart I am. You know, and then I found myself 3 steps, and I realized somebody's smarter than me. You know, figured out how to make that work. See, see, if you get the why in place, why you want something done, you'll figure out the how. That's why the scripture doesn't spend a lot of time on how. It says, go make disciples. How do we do that? Well, if you want to do it bad enough, you'll figure out how. Simple. You have 30 seconds. Okay. One quick question. Okay, it's great sharing with you guys. I really enjoy it. And always a pleasure coming to Billings. And looking forward to the assembly. Back to you, Kevin.
Okay, go ahead and take a break. See you back in 15 minutes.